brought your Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 25. We're looking this morning at verses 14 through 30. And our message is titled, Investment Tips from Jesus. Now, that's definitely oversimplifying this parable, and it's not really like about stock tips or your personal financial portfolio or anything like that. Jesus, of course, is talking about investing spiritually. That's where we're going this morning. We'll read the passage in a moment, but basically, Jesus tells the story of a wealthy lord, a master, a businessman who travels to a far country, who in this case represents Jesus. But before leaving, he entrusts some of his wealth to his servants. These represent people in the world, likely in the initial context, the children of Israel, but it applies to us as well. In his absence, he wanted his money to work for him, and so he gave to three servants what they were capable of managing, expecting them to invest those resources and hopefully make a profit. Of course, two did and one did not, as we'll see in a moment. The story is a picture. It illustrates a spiritual reality, as all parables do. Paul writes a little about this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's where we all have to begin. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, straw, hay, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That is, that coming day in which our works will be judged at the Bema reward seat. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Though the correlation is not exact, there is some crossover application here between Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 3 and this parable from Jesus that we're looking at in Matthew 25. We are all of us called to invest our lives in kingdom business, to use what God has given us for his glory. Some of you are investors, maybe on the side, part-time. You like to invest your finances. Some of you are not. Some of you just like to maybe put your money in the bank and be happy with whatever the going rate is for, you know, a savings account. It's probably like negative at this point. I don't know. But some of you are glad just to have anything in the bank. I understand that. Others, maybe you've got a little bit of a higher risk tolerance, and so you like to see it grow more quickly. Years back, I had a friend that approached me about wanting to help me as a pastor prepare for retirement. And he was into some day trading, and he bought me some penny stocks, which, of course, are really cheap, and there's, you know, a chance that if they go up, there's a potential for a lot of gain. And it actually did go up quite a bit. At one point, it was worth several thousand dollars, and then it was worth nothing. A few months later, I checked again when I was preparing this message, like, does the company even exist anymore? It does, but kind of went backwards anyway. I should have sold. Maybe you've been in that place, but kingdom investing is playing the long game. We're not in it to make a quick buck. We're working and living with an eye to eternity, pouring into and serving others, sharing Christ with the lost, using our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to reach the world. It's a different perspective, but there are similar principles that relate regarding investing. Jesus is going to be speaking to us about that today. So as we begin, how are you building in your life today? What's the quality of the materials that you're using? Are they long-lasting? Are they eternal in nature or transient? Are you making good investments or bad ones, or are you investing anything at all? Let's pray, and then we'll look at the first couple of verses and consider what exactly Jesus has to say today. Father, as we open your word, we're asking that you would open our eyes, that, Father, by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would bring light to this passage, that, God, today your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're asking that, Lord, you would speak. God, we're choosing to hear and listen. So we pray, God, that you would anoint not only the word and the preaching, but also the listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin with verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, considering we're still in the Olivet Discourse, at least for one more Sunday, I'm of the opinion that today's passage, today's parable, is a little bit like last week's. The interpretation in the strict sense is for Israel. That was Jesus' first target audience. However, the application is definitely for us, and there's plenty to be applied to our lives personally today. These verses, this parable, that's the second of 3 parables that Jesus has given in Matthew 24 and 25. 4, if you count the illustration that he offered of the fig tree, though that was immediately brief in comparison, and these are more like actual stories, but it was a parable nonetheless. In this parable, Jesus is continuing to step away from giving specific signs and prophecies, as we saw earlier in Matthew 24, to watch for regarding his coming and the end. And instead, he's illustrating and explaining truths that speak to the urgency of maintaining hearts that are open to what God is doing in the light of his soon coming. This being particularly urgent for his unbelieving Jewish audience. Again, the emphasis is on the heart. Jesus is pressing the listeners to live lives that are prepared and ready for Jesus' soon coming. And in today's verses, we're given this story that reveals the importance of redeeming the time, resources, and opportunities that we've been given. Several weeks back, you might remember, we were reminded of Paul's exhortation to the church in Ephesus along these same lines. We read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly." That means looking all around, eyes up and open, paying attention to what's going on. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's how we're called to live, and that's very much the theme and the thrust of this parable. So we begin with verses 14 through 18, a journey and a job, if you're taking notes. And the full outline is available at the live page of the website in case you miss any verses that we share. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country," we read. As with Jesus' parable last week, he's comparing this story to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, we read last week and now again this week. And in context, we're talking about his second coming and the end of the world. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, it looks like this. My return, my coming will resemble this. You will see similarities between this story that I'm telling and how things will be at the end. The idea is that of a wealthy businessman who, upon leaving for what is sure to be a long journey to a far country, entrusts to 3 servants, or we might read their employees, these talents according to their abilities. He gave them what they could handle. He knew and he understood. He'd watched them work and operate in the past, and so he gave them these talents that fit what they were capable of. So what is a talent? Are we talking about tap dancing, gardening, and playing the ukulele? Is that what this is about? Well, it is and it isn't, because in the original sense of what Jesus is talking about, a talent was a specific monetary unit. It was an amount of money. But your ukulele playing may well apply to this. The gifts and talents and abilities we have are definitely found within this passage. The Lord will have something to say to us about that. But in context, again, this was money. Some scholars suggest that a talent was a year's worth of wages, at least. Others argue that it's as much as 20 years. So either way you slice it, this was a lot of money. Either it was a whole year or 20 years, but it was a big responsibility. Some of them receiving 5 years worth, or 100, depending on how you look at it. The other 2, or 40, and the other 1 year's worth, or 20 years worth of wages. We want to point out a couple of specific things as we look at these verses. First of all, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." Remember, Jesus is still responding to the disciples questioning about when the end will come. And remember, we've called this the Olivet Discourse. After Jesus had told them the temple was going to be destroyed, they traveled down the Kidron Valley up to the top of the Mount of Olives, where they asked him about when is this going to happen and when's the end and when's your coming. Jesus is answering that, but because it happened there on the Mount of Olives, it's called the Olivet Discourse. He's still engaging with them in answering those questions. When the end will come, when he'll establish his kingdom. Well, we see first that the kingdom is like a man who takes a trip into a far country. Jesus is going to be leaving, and he wants his followers to understand that it's going to be a long trip. It's a little bit like earlier when Jesus said in the parable of the 10 virgins, do you remember? The bridegroom was delayed. And in the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, when he'd said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He is educating the disciples, and by virtue of their education, the church is receiving this instruction that they wouldn't be stumbled when large amounts of time pass from Jesus' glorious ascension to his eventual return. He wants them to know and understand. You've been asking me, when am I going to establish my kingdom? And I know you're expecting it immediately, but it's not going to happen immediately. The end is not yet. It's going to be like a lord or a master who entrusted his servants with responsibility, and then he left for a long time. There's going to be some waiting. Jesus is going away. He won't be returning right away. Remember these words in John 14, verse 1. Jesus told the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is making it clear to them that he is going away. He's leaving. Of course, he would go by way of the cross, but then he would also leave in his ascension to the Father. They would ask again several times when he was leaving, and these parables no doubt would help them in his absence, that he had been clear that he would be gone for a while. They would be encouraged, I'm sure, by this as days and weeks and years went by, reminding themselves he said it was like this, gone on a journey to a far country. In Jesus' absence, his followers, his people had been entrusted with treasure that he expects to be invested. We might also understand this to be the simple weight and responsibility of responding to the gospel, especially in the context of Israel. Verse 14, "He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." The kingdom is like servants being given great wealth to invest. Paul spoke about this treasure in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Speaking of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the initial treasure that each of us have been given, that we bear the responsibility of sharing and taking to the world, investing in the lives of those around us. What are men and women doing with this treasure that's been entrusted to them? In considering unbelieving Israel, many were simply rejecting it, burying it in the ground, while many others were faithfully investing the gospel message, themselves being transformed, and sharing that truth with others. In this parable, only one was given five. And that five, those five, were matched to his ability, what he could reasonably handle. The same was true for the servant who received the two, and also for him who was given just the one, which still, again, was a lot, considering a talent was valued at least 1 year's wage, if not a whole lot more. We shouldn't make the mistake of comparing ourselves with others. Because even as Jesus' parable offers an example in which one is given five, one's given two, and one's given one, we look around at our brothers and sisters, don't we? And we think about how we've been given one and they've been given 10, or we've got two and they've got eight, or I've got, 15 and they've only got, I don't know what that is, a half a talent or something. We go through those exercises in our hearts and minds. And we either falsely inflate ourselves, thinking, boy, I'm pretty awesome if the Lord's given me so much, or we're discouraged, thinking, well, God's only given me this, why should I even bother? Comparison is a joy robber, and it is a distraction from what God has called us to do. We need to hear Jesus' words to Peter when he was looking over at John saying, well, what about him? Rough things are ahead for me in my life. Well, is anything, any trials coming to him? And what did Jesus say? What is that to you? You follow me. And I think that's one of the themes in this parable for us to take away in our present time. Do I have one? Do I have two? Do I have five? I promise you, you all have something from the Lord. But what he wants you to be troubled about is not how much or what, but rather what are you doing with it, along with some other things that we'll get into as we move deeper into this morning's passage. Verse 16, and immediately he went on a journey. Jesus gave gifts to the disciples and commissioned them. He ascended then, of course, to the right hand of the Father, as I mentioned earlier. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Again, Jesus was clear with the disciples that he was leaving, but that he was sending the Holy Spirit, that he would eventually, Jesus would then eventually come again. Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, obviously, these servants wasted no time. They got busy right away and multiplied what they had, what they'd been given. It's reminiscent to me of the parable of the sower and the seeds. It reminds me of that. You remember what Jesus said of the seed that fell on the good ground in Mark chapter 4, verse 8? But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus says further of this in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is natural and what's expected, that we as believers would bear fruit, that we would invest what we've been given for the glory of God. for kingdom work here in this life. Jesus speaks to that extensively in John 15, that if we're abiding in him, that will be the natural outflow. So how are we doing today in that regard? As we begin to read and take in some of the parable of the talents, what are we doing with what's been entrusted to us? Evaluate your life for a moment. Are you invested in the kingdom with your gifts, your talents, your time, your serving, resources, and finances? Are you multiplying what you've been given, or are you hoarding it? Are you giving it away, or are you keeping it to yourself? I'm reminded of last year. Remember when everything hit and the grocery stores emptied? You probably remember me telling the story at the time, but that weekend that the declarations were declared by our state and president, and everybody rushed out, good selfless Americans, and we emptied the shelves, and we wanted to make sure we had everything for the next 7 years or whatever people had in mind. And I remember going out, and we had picked up some things a couple days before, but then I went out that Sunday night and walked through the grocery store aisles, and it was empty. And then my wife and I ended up going to Walmart at standing in line at 6 a.m. or something so we could get stuff. And I remember looking at my pantry, getting up, looking at the pantry, looking at the refrigerator, and just kind of feeling a sense of, security. Like, oh, yes, the world can come to an end, but I'm going to survive for all 6.5 days based on what we've been able to. I guess the beans and rice, that can last a little bit further. And if I get desperate, there's the rabbit. Don't worry, my daughter's at second service. So anyway, we joke about that. You joke about eating your children's pets? Sure, why not? Anyway, I got up really early this morning. I have no idea where this is going to go. But anyhow, remember I shared about, or maybe you had this same revelation, looking at it and realizing, being convicted and going, I have nothing if I can't give it away. And I right away I texted some of my neighbors and said, hey, if you need anything, let me know. And some of them responded back, and other selfish ones didn't. But I'm joking because one of my neighbors is here, so I thought I'd give him a hard time. But anyway, there was such a freedom in my heart, though, to realize, okay, it all belongs to the Lord, and I've got to give it away if I'm really to possess it. And in giving it away, it multiplies. There's a spiritual mystery surrounding this that seems contradictory, but it really isn't. We imagine if we give things away that we'll have less. Maybe not even enough for ourselves. I'm sure you've feared that before, but the opposite is true. We'll actually have an abundance. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, he who finds his life, tries to hold on to it, will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it, will gain it. When we give our lives away, we gain them back. The question, of course, is, are we doing that? Because there was that one servant who did nothing with what he'd been given. He buried it. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. It's easy to read this and imagine he's bitter because he received so little. Because logically we kind of look at it and go, 5, 2, 1. Well, sure, I'd bury it too. That's an insult. I'm a 5-talent kind of guy. Or I'm a 2-talent kind of girl. Don't insult me with this. One talent was a year's wages. It wasn't an insult. It's just this guy was probably the top-level manager, and then we have the mid-level, and then this one was over, whatever. But this was a lot. This wasn't a nobody he was giving it to. It wasn't somebody with some history of wasting money and losing resources. It was somebody who had proven that they were capable of receiving this much, and that's what they were given. He didn't have his master's interests in mind. He was lazy and selfish, to put it mildly. He had a hard heart. So what's the problem? It's not the amount, it's the servant's heart. He didn't have his master's interests in mind. In a few moments, we'll read his own excuses and reasons that he gives, but let's read on as the master, the Lord, has returned from his journey and will look to see how his servants have done. Verses 19 through 23, our first point, an accounting and a reward, second point rather. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We'd all agree that these 2 servants have done exceptionally well. 100% return on investment is pretty healthy, and I'm sure this Lord is very pleased. Obviously, he is. Notice what he emphasizes, both with the one who had received the 5 and also with the one that had been given the 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Does it strike you as odd that the Lord does not go on about what these 2 produced, but instead he's focused on their goodness and on their faithfulness? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't praise them and say, wow, you doubled my investment. 5 back, my gosh, I can't believe it. Wow, I should have given you all of it. I think there's something there for us because we tend to be focused on how much and how big. Go big or go home, right? That's not how God sees things. He's looking for the condition of our hearts as we serve. He's looking at the degree to which we're faithful to what he's called us to. That's really convicting. We're convinced that our serving doesn't matter until hundreds or thousands are impacted. And certainly if thousands or hundreds are impacted, that's a good thing. But God's able to manage all of that. And he doesn't evaluate our serving in those kinds of numeric ways. We get ourselves in trouble when we seek to monetize and analyze the work of God and judge it in ways that can be downloaded into a spreadsheet. God says, put that aside. I want to know what's going on in your heart. What we have to realize is that even today, absolutely today, when God looks at his people and his kingdom work, you think of all the stars out there in the Christian community that you imagine, man, they're just, you know, killing it for Jesus. And they may well be. And that's tremendous. But remember, the standard is not size. It's the condition of the heart and the relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to take care that we don't end up spending our lives and our resources producing and yet having before the Lord hearts that are anemic. Least one day we stand before him and he says, I entrusted to you all of this, but you were neither good nor faithful. And we look and we go, but wait a minute, look at all that I, quote, did. What did I do with what I was given? I'm 100% convinced, though sadly I don't always live it, that in eternity when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ that Paul writes and speaks about in 1 Corinthians 3, that our rewards and his reception of us will have nothing to do with whether we had 5 talents, 2, or 1. Billy Graham. Think about it. Greg Laurie. He's not going to say, I can't believe the stadiums that you filled. We say that, and we make those remarks about saints that have gone on before. We say, well done, good and faithful servant. But we're thinking about the five talents that have been multiplied twice over. God is thinking about good and faithful. You loved me. You served me. You represented me well. We all have equal opportunity before the Lord to shine for his glory in so much as he's equipped us to do so. So what do I do? What am I doing with what I've been given? Do I love those kids, pray for them, do my best to point them to Jesus, or do I resent the time that they're taking away from me? Do I serve faithfully with whatever opportunities he's placed before me, or do I begrudge that he's given somebody else more than me? Do I respond to needs around me, or do I believe that they're beneath me? Do I tend to the weeds that are growing in the garden of my own heart and life? Or do I believe the lie of the enemy that what I do is more important than who I am? Because see, that's the problem. When we get this reversed and we're focused on multiplying and producing, we miss the heart. And the heart tends to become corrupted in that process because we're not focused on that which Jesus is most focused on. We're looking at the outside when God's looking at the heart. I think too many times we've got it all wrong. We're looking at how many talents. God's looking at the heart. He's looking at faithfulness. It's a miracle of grace that we're allowed to participate in the work of God, let alone that he rewards us on any level for the works that we do, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, honestly, is there anybody who's drawn breath from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ till he calls us home who really deserves that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Again, I know we've got those people we think, oh, well, they deserve it, surely. No, they don't. Not any more than you or I do. We're wretched sinners saved by grace. It's his grace that any of this even plays out. In God's grace, he's done the work for us. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write those verses that are some of the pinnacles of the New Testament truth that's found there. You're saved by grace. By the way, you're called to works. By the way, those works are all of grace. You've got nothing to do with it. By the way, make sure you're doing it. It goes back and forth, but it's all of grace. You see, the investing is something God has already taken care of. The guy that had the five that got the five back, rethink that through and recognize in the context of our experience in grace of being filled with the Spirit of God and following Jesus, when we're reinvesting, when we're doing with what we've been given, we're doing it such that and in pattern with opportunities that God's already prepared ahead of time. He's laid it out ahead of us. God's already taken care of it. It's like in sales. You could do cold calling and try to drum up business yourself, right? I've never been in sales, but I have friends who are. That can be arduous, trying to find somebody who wants what you're trying to sell. Or you can be given leads, and that's a little bit different, right? Some leads are weaker than others, but if you got a lead that's hot, it's like the work's already done. I had somebody call me the other day, and it's somebody I've worked with in the past. They happen to have something I needed. I was thinking about it, and boom, easiest sale they'd made the whole day. I was like, yes, I was just thinking about that. Thank you for calling me. That's how it is with Jesus. A little bit like that. When we follow the Lord, he causes our lives to be an unfolding of his will. When our focus is on good and faithful, Jesus, I want to walk close to you. I want to please you. I want to honor you with the opportunities you give me. I just want to stay close to you. I want to keep my heart right before you. When we're seeking to walk uprightly before the Lord, to walk closely with him, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, to love him and love people, when we are by his grace seeking to be faithful, he orders our steps such that we'll find ourselves right in the middle of his will and his purposes. You ever found that to be true? Sometimes we miss it. Only Pastor Steve. Well, there you go. What are you gonna, you know, he is a pastor, so you'd expect he would, but sometimes we forget, but then we reflect on it and go, yeah, I see. That is how it was. Maybe there was some striving of my flesh involved. Maybe I was working a lot, but I realized it was just by God's grace that he opened the door for that opportunity, that he softened those hearts, that he blessed my efforts, etc., etc. When we're walking with Jesus, we're in the middle of his will and purposes for our lives. We simply have to say yes, obey, and trust him. Where is he calling you today into deeper intimacy with him? What heart work is he wanting to do in your life? Where are you being challenged in faithfulness? That's his priority. Depth, not breadth. Again, we want to focus on big. Jesus says, no, let's go deep. We want more influence. He says, no, I want you to know me better. When we take care of the relationship, he takes care of those opportunities. You take care of the depth, he'll take care of the breadth. And depth starts and ends with a healthy walk with him, a right heart before him, and faithfulness in what's right before you. Now, finally, we come to verses 24 through 30 in the conclusion of this parable, a hidden talent and a punishment. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The story takes this dark turn as we focus on the servant that was given the one talent. And you read his words and you cringe a little bit. As you react, thinking, I believe rightly, is he talking about the same Lord and Master as the first two? What's the disconnect here? Just in reading this, you immediately know that the guy's blown it. His excuse is weak. Rather than take responsibility, he blames the master who trusted him to commit to him a great sum of money. You ever meet people hardened against God and maybe even disbelieving in God, and yet God is the source of all of their problems? Blaming God but not believing in God. You've met people with that contradiction in their lives. Listen to what he says. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Let me ask you, did he know his master? No, he didn't. And it's obvious based on this. He essentially goes on to accuse him of being an unreasonable thief, reaping where you have sown and gathering where you have not scattered seeds. Again, we've met those who have resisted God. They don't want anything to do with him, but he is to blame for everything wrong in the world. This is your fault, God. You've wrecked everything. And here you just want to ruin my life by burdening me with this treasure. And here I'm supposed to be responsible for doing, I don't want it, take it back. There are people like that in the world, aren't they? They respond to the gospel that way. And I think Jesus was warning the children of Israel, you are in danger of being in this same place. A treasure has been given to you, but you have such a skewed view of God that you're rejecting the very life that he's trying to give you. He just wants to be done with his Lord. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. And you almost imagine him kind of throwing it back at him. Wow. Good and faithful? Hardly. He didn't know his master. He didn't trust him, and he certainly wasn't faithful. He was selfish. He was more worried about what he might lose than what he could bring to his Lord in gain. The master, the Lord, certainly trusted this servant. Remember, he'd given him an immense treasure. Why didn't the servant trust his Lord? The other two didn't make any kind of excuses like this or have the same fear as this one. The world is filled with men and women like this today, refusing to respond to the gospel for fear of what it will cost them, for fear of the risk, misjudging God and accusing him of being unfair, when in reality he's invited them to do a work for which success is guaranteed if they'll only trust him. But now we come to the master's response, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew." And I put this in quotes here because I believe that the intent and the implication here was that the master is now speaking to the servant in sort of a sarcastic way. "Oh, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Okay, well, if that's true, so you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Okay, let's give you the benefit of the doubt, servant number three. This is in no way descriptive of my character. But even if it was, wouldn't it make sense to at least do the least? Why did you bury it? Why didn't you take it to somebody who could have lent it out and made interest on my money? The bare minimum, but you did nothing. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Though the third servant claimed to know his master, he quite obviously did not know him at all. And as that's been the bottom line for the other parables, so it is here as well. It comes down to, in many ways, relationship. "Away from me, I never knew you." This one claiming to know his master, but clearly does not. Knowing Christ makes all the difference. And what we do or don't do with him reveals our relationship or lack thereof. Verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What are we doing with what we've been given? Certainly this morning, for the unbeliever, for the one who does not know Christ, the warning, the caution is serious and weighty. For the one who would reject God's gift of grace in their lives, reject relationship with the Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ, there only remains certain and fiery judgment, eternal separation. But you and I, are you and I living up to the truth that God has revealed in our lives, those of us that are here this morning that do know the Lord? This is the theme for several parables and their very teaching. We read it in Luke, these words of Jesus, as we close. Luke chapter 8, verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, and those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." And then verse 18, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Be careful with your hearing. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Each of us in our lives, we've been entrusted with, we've been gifted with opportunity, with resources, gifts, spiritual and natural. of all different kinds. What are we doing with it? Are we hoarding it? Are we standing back like Pastor Hale, looking at the pantry, licking our chops and thinking, okay, I'm safe. I've got enough saved up for me. Or are we realizing that unless we give it away, we have nothing? And so long as we're clinging and holding on to our lives, we're losing it. But in giving it away, we gain it back. Jesus is calling us to live with our hands open, saying to him, what do you want, Lord? You can have it all. You can have my time. You can have my resources. You can have my gifts and abilities, all of it, Lord. We have to be careful to respond to the light that we've been given and watch that we're not guilty of hardening our hearts and refusing that light, as this is our God's greatest concern, the condition of our hearts and our faithfulness to his calling on our lives. He's not concerned so much with how much we're doing, as we too often misunderstand or get caught up in ourselves. He doesn't want us worried and distracted about what others are doing. Instead, he's concerned about how we're doing with him. Why don't you stand with me as Michaela and Ryan come up to give us the opportunity to respond to the Lord in a final song of worship. God, I pray that as we sing to you, as we lift our voices, that God, we would surrender. Surrender the talents you've given us. Repent of where our hearts are wrong, where our focus is on production rather than relationship. Lord, that you'd change us, God, that you'd meet us here by your grace, where we've struggled to understand what it is that you've called us to, where those good works are. Would you, as we delight ourselves in you, God, would you open up before us that path of ministry, Jesus, that our lives would be that unfolding of your will.